Amen. If you have your Bibles today, and I hope that you do, let me invite you to find with me the book of Judges, chapter number 7. Chapter 7 is where we're at this morning. I want to welcome those that are joining us this morning on Facebook Live. We're glad that you are able to join us wherever you might be this morning. And we did enjoy our time together during Vacation Bible School. And as Pastor Keith said, there was a friendly competition between the boys and the girls to give offerings towards Camp Open Arms, which is a great ministry of the Peninsula Rescue Mission. And obviously the girls won, and it was supposed to be a go ahead, that's good. It was supposed to be a competition, and you know, if the guys won, then someone would get a pie in their face, and if the girls won, then Jake would get a pie in his beard. And so that's what happened. And but anyway, it was a great time. We enjoyed our time together, and thank you again for your prayers for all that took place during that week, and now for the follow-up that takes place. That's just as important as the week of Bible school is following up, so we appreciate your prayers for that as well. We're continuing our sermon series, looking at the book of Judges, understanding that we are broken people and God is a faithful God. Amen? And that is such a wonderful truth for us to think about and to meditate upon. We are broken, and yet God is so very faithful to us. Last week, we started talking about Gideon. And Gideon and Samson are probably the two most famous characters that come out of the book of Judges. And so last week we began looking at Gideon's life and God's call, God's leading him to be the redeemer, be the deliverer. And so this morning we're looking at Gideon being the conqueror and how God took him from being a coward to being a conqueror. And before we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to read just two verses together, and then we're going to pray this morning. The Bible says, "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley." Let me just pause right there. As you know, I was able to go to Israel a couple of times in the last 5 years and took some pictures while I was there. And one of the stops that we had the opportunity to go to was the Spring of Herod. The Spring of Herod, which most people consider to be Gideon's Spring. And here's a picture of it right here. This is Gideon's Spring. It's a place that you can go and you can watch the water literally comes up as most springs do out of the ground. And this is the place that most Bible scholars, most experts, archaeologists, most of them believe that this is the place that's referred to right here in verse number 1. The Spring of Herod. And so while we were there, I decided that I would be one of the lappers, okay? Not the kneelers, but the lappers. So here's my picture at the Spring of Herod, and I am a lapper, okay? Not a kneeler. You'll learn more about that in just a moment. But I wanted you to see that that picture, that image, get that in your mind as we read this passage of Scripture together. Verse number 2 is what I believe the key to the entire chapter. Verse number 2 is the key to the entire chapter. And so I just want to read that verse and pray, and then we're going to dive in together. "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, My own hand has saved me.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to gather together this morning, to sing these wonderful songs to you and about you. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And God, we just pray that you would be faithful to us this morning as we read and study your word together. Help us, Lord, to hear and to understand the truths that you have for us this morning. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You see, what I believe this morning is that the theme of Judges chapter 7 is the fact that God wants us to praise Him more than ourselves. He wants us to take all that we have been given and to turn it around so that He receives all of the praise. And so we're talking this morning about weakness and how God uses weakness, how God triumphs in our weakness. You see, God had to put Gideon, and He had to put the Israelites into a place where He was the one who received all of the glory. And so I want us to look at this passage of Scripture together this morning and look at 3 points about weakness. Number one, I want you to see the necessity of weakness. Notice the necessity of weakness. We know that there are two armies that are taking place here in the valley. There is Gideon's men and there are the Midianites. The Midianites, as we talked about last week, had been terrorizing the Israelites for 7 years. And now they are literally camped close to one another. They knew that battle was approaching. Battle could be very, very soon. And at this moment in history, the odds are not very good in Gideon's favor. In fact, the odds are this. There are 4 Midianites for every 1 Israelite. Okay? Who knows? Who thinks that's good odds? 4-1 is not good odds at all. Let me just show you where we get the numbers here. It's chapter 7, verse number 3. The Bible says, "Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people return and 10,000 remain." So before there was separation, that means that the Israelites had 32,000 men that were ready to go to battle. If you were to look over at chapter 8 and verse number 10, you discover that the Midianites had 135,000 men. And you can read that passage of Scripture. It says, "Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Kahor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword." So if you add those two numbers together, 135,000 versus 32,000. 4-1 odds. And yet, God says to Gideon, "We need fewer." I'm sure Gideon's thinking, "Wait a minute, God, I'd like to have more. I'd really like to have more. You know, 4-1 odds aren't that good. I would really like to see maybe 2-1 odds, or I'd like to see it even better than that." But no, God says, "We need less." And the key is verse number 2. Let me read it again. "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Listen, lest Israel boast over me." What he's saying is, I want to make sure that at the end of the day, that Israel is not the one who boasts, but Israel will boast in me. Israel will say that God is the one who has given the victory. You see, God's people will either praise Him for the victory, or they will praise or boast in themselves. And so Gideon was either giving the honor to the Lord or he would seek it for himself. And I believe that human nature is just like that. If there is the tiniest opportunity to boast in our own work, then that's what we will do. That's human nature. And God says, "I don't want you to boast in yourselves. I want you to boast in me." Notice that God says that any such boasting is against me, against me. As soon as we begin to believe that God deserves the credit for rescuing or delivering ourselves, we take glory away from God that He so much deserves. Someone said that God does not reduce the size of the army so that he can work through them to win the victory. We know already that God can win the victory with anybody. God can win the victory. God won the victory, by the way, if you were with us a few weeks ago, or he won the victory with thousands of people when there was Deborah and Barak's army. And we'll discover in a little while when we get to Samson that God can win the victory with just one individual. No, God reduces the numbers of soldiers because he knows that the men are too many for Israel to see clearly who should get the praise and the glory. There's a necessity for weakness. Now, how does God go about it? You know, I'm sure if you've been in Bible study, if you've been in Sunday school, if you've been in worship before, you've heard the story of the difference between the kneelers and the lappers. But let's just look at it very quickly. And beginning in verse number 3, God says to them, you can separate the army very quickly. And he says, here's how you do it. Ask anyone if they are afraid. And so that's what Gideon does. He asks the question, is anybody afraid? And I'm sure he's hoping that maybe 1,000 people would say, yeah, I'm afraid. Maybe 5,000 people will say, yeah, I'm afraid. But I'm sure that Gideon had no idea that 22,000 people would say, yes, I'm afraid. But that's exactly what happened. 22,000 out of the 32,000, that's two-thirds of the people said, we are out of here. We're leaving. Which, by the way, this was in keeping with the Old Testament command. If you were to go back, you might want to just jot this verse down in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20, there is some clear distinctions, some clear reasons why people could leave the army. And one of those, the last one, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse number 8 says, if anyone is afraid to go into battle, let him go home. And so that's what Gideon does. He says, anybody afraid? Yes, we're afraid. So 22,000 people left. I'm sure Gideon's thinking to himself, God, surely 10,000 is enough. Surely 10,000 is what you meant whenever you said that there are too many, and so now we're ready to go to battle. But God says, no, not quite yet, Gideon. That's still too many. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And if anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you, and anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go with you. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Wow, God. 32,000 men. Down to 10,000, down to what? 300. That's a reduction of 99%. I'm sure Gideon's thinking to himself, God, you must have this math wrong. You must have this math wrong. But no, that's what God's plan was. I'm sure that you've heard numerous sermons, you've heard Sunday school lessons, and you've read this passage of Scripture, and I'm getting ready to really mess you up this morning. All right? Because there's a lot of people who read this passage of Scripture and they read things into it that aren't there. And it makes for great Sunday school lessons for kids. You know, you talk about the 300 people and how they must have been the ones who are most alert. You know, they must have been the watchful ones. They were the ones who were looking up as they were drinking the water. They had their sword at their side. They were looking around. You heard that story? The kneelers, they're down in the water. They can't see anything. They're just looking straight down. You've heard that story. You know, we hear that story, we think to ourselves, the lappers, they're the Navy SEALs, man. They're the ones, they're just going to go in there and they're going to take everything back. They're just going to go in and do it all. Heard that story. I don't think that's what God was doing. I don't think that God was looking for the strongest and the mightiest in those 300. I just think it happens to be the way that God separated them. Because here's the thing, if he was really looking for those strongest, the mightiest, the Navy SEALs, if he was really looking for that, then guess what? They're going to boast in themselves. And that was the whole reason why this whole thing was happening. God wanted to get them down to the bare minimum. He wanted to get them down to the point to where the reduction is all about God. He wanted to get them down to the point where everything that they were doing was so that God would get the praise. And I believe that this passage teaches us that we cannot trust, that we need to make sure that we trust in the Lord, not in our own ingenuity, not in our own education, not in our own well-doing. We need to trust in the Lord for everything. God says there's too many men because I want to make sure that I get the glory. And God does that so often, doesn't he? He wants us to be weak so that he gets the glory. He wants us to go into situations realizing that there is nothing within ourselves. And sometimes he uses weakness so that the focus doesn't go on us, but the focus goes on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many stories in history. There's so many people that we could talk about this morning. One of my favorites is a man by the name of Dwight L. Moody. You've probably heard or read some of Dwight L. Moody's things. But Dwight L. Moody was, you know, he was a shoe salesman. A shoe salesman. And he was going to a Sunday school class in Boston, Massachusetts. And he was in that Sunday school class. There was a man by the name of Edward Kimball who was teaching the lesson to him. And as a result of that lesson, Edward Kimball led Dwight L. Moody to the Lord. And he had this to say about him. Listen to what Edward Kimball said about D.L. Moody. He said, "I can truly say, and in saying it, I magnify the infinite grace of God as bestowed upon him, that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think that the committee of the Mount Vernon Church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any extended sphere of public usefulness." That's what he said about Dwight L. Moody. But Dwight L. Moody was saved by the grace of God, and because of his weakness, God took him and used him to literally change the world. As I said, there's so many other people we could talk about. They may not have their names in the lights, may not have their names in popular magazines, may not have any of those types of things. But God's using them. God's using them in a great way. There's a necessity for weakness. And that's what God wanted from Gideon. He wanted to make sure that these people who are going to go off to battle would give God the praise. And they would take no praise upon themselves. We need to look at our own lives and our own situations and make sure that everything that we do points back to Jesus. Amen? Everything that we do points back to Him. He is the one that reserves the praise. He is the one that deserves the glory. Not me, but Jesus. The necessity of weakness. Number two, I want you to see the encouragement in weakness. God is so good. And he's so full of grace. So full of grace. Listen to what he says in verse 9. The same night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Arise, go down against the camp. Listen, for I have given it into your hand." You can just mark it down. God says it. It's a done deal. I've given it into your hand. Period. It is a done deal. But if you are afraid to go down, if you're afraid, he says, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. God is so good. He's so gracious, isn't he? He did not have to do that for Gideon. He did not have to encourage him, but he wanted to encourage him. He wanted to strengthen him. And so Gideon goes down. He says, then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley, listen, like locusts in abundance. Anybody ever seen a swarm of locusts? I mean, you've seen a swarm of locusts. There's so many of them. That's what they see. And their camels were without number as the sand is on the seashore in abundance. Wow. I mean, you're talking about odds stacked against you. They got camels so far. They got people that look like locusts. I mean, this is a scary thing. Not so fast. This is great. I love this story. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. Wow. What a sight. I mean, they go there, they see this, all these people, they see all the people that are stacked against them, the odds that are stacked against them. And then they happen to hear this person tell a dream to another person. And they also happen to hear the interpretation of that dream. What a powerful statement. It's interesting as you read this and you think about it. You know, they talk about a piece of barley bread that tumbles into the camp and it strikes a tent. And usually you don't think much about a piece of barley bread doing a lot of damage. Okay? I mean, I was reading and I was reading some books and some commentaries about this, and they said that a piece of barley bread, some of you thought I was bringing my breakfast with me, but I wasn't actually. This is about the size of a piece of barley bread. All right, this is your average bagel here. Average bagel. This bagel stumbles into the camp, rolls down the hill, and knocks over a tent. Really? I'm not sure this bagel is going to do much knocking over anything. But that's what they had the dream about. And then they interpreted the dream and said, this could be no other than Gideon. No other than Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. God is so good to us. And God is the great reassurer. He reassures us over and over and over again. And notice that God's the one who took the initiative in this reassurance. Gideon didn't ask for it. God gave it to him. He took the initiative. He gave him that assurance that he needed as he was going to lead them into battle. I want you to think for just a moment. How does God reassure us? How does God reassure us this morning? Well, there's three ways I want to share with you, and they're not in your notes, but you can write them on the back if you want to. First of all, he reassures us with his word. He reassures us with his word. If you recall, back in chapter 7, the passage of scripture I read just a moment ago, what did God say? He said to him, I will give them into your hand. For I have given it into your hand, period. God reassured Gideon by simply speaking the word. Today, friends, we have God's word in the form of a Bible. And God's word is a great reassurance to us. That's why it's important that we take God's word seriously. That's why it's important that we read God's word regularly. That's why it's important that we hide God's word in our hearts. God's word is a source of assurance for us. God's word has been spoken to us through the work of the Holy Spirit, and it encourages us. It gives us promises that are sweet and promises that encourage us along the way. God reassured Gideon with his word, and I believe that God reassures us this morning with his word. I know I've been in situations in my life. I know I've been in things that have happened in my life, and I didn't know where to turn to. The best place that I could go to was God's word. The best place that we could go to be encouraged, to be assured of the promises of God is to his word. Number two, God assures us through other people. He assures us through other people. Here God tells Gideon to take one of his friends with him and take with him down there to the camp. And so they go to the camp together. And I believe that that was one of the ways that God assured Gideon. He assured him as this other individual, this other person, Pura, his servant, went with him down there to the camp. And it was an assurance that he needed. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for friends and people that God has put into my life over the years who have been there to assure me and to help me and to encourage me along the way. God uses that to assure us that he is there. And then number three, God uses circumstances in our lives. He uses circumstances in our lives. Don't think for a moment that Gideon just happened to be at the right place at the right time, to just happen to hear that person tell that dream to his other friend. I don't believe God does coincidences. Do you? No, God put Gideon and Pura right there at the right time, at the right moment, so that he would hear that dream, so that he would be encouraged. God places us in circumstances in our lives to encourage us and to assure us. There is encouragement that comes in weakness. Finally, number three, there is victory in weakness. There is victory in weakness. As soon as Gideon, verse 15 says, heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, underline this, he worshiped. As soon as he heard the dream and the interpretation, he worshiped. You see, I believe at this moment, even though God had told him at least two other times that the Midianites were going to be in his hands, at this moment, as he's heard this dream interpreted, at this moment, he understands the victory's already won. And so he worships God. He has a newfound confidence. He returns to the camp of Israel and he says, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. Amen. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. Here comes General Gideon here. He puts them into three companies. He puts trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches into the jars. And he said, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you blow the trumpet also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon has a newfound confidence. He divides up that camp. He takes them, probably puts 100 people here and 100 people here and 100 people on this side. And he puts that trumpet and that jar full of lights into their hands. And man, he's got a brilliant plan. Brilliant plan. Look at verse 19. So Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpet, and they smashed the jars that were in their hand. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, and they held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. Don't you just love that? I mean, they're just standing there. They haven't moved. They haven't moved an inch. And all the army ran. They cried and they fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shethah toward Zereth, as far as the border of Abel-Maloth and Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Isn't it amazing what God did with 300 people? Isn't it amazing what God did with 300 people who were willing to be obedient to God? It's amazing what God did with Gideon, who at one moment last week we were reading Gideon. He said, "Man, I'm the weakest of my tribe. I'm nobody, God." And God took Gideon, he took his obedience, he took his faith, and he turned him around, and God won the victory. Wow. I think it would have been a whole different ball game if Gideon had said, "You know what? Look at me. Look at me. Look how great I am. Look how great my military strategies are. Look how wonderful all of this thing has come about." It would have been a whole different ball game. No, Gideon was obedient. Gideon allowed God to take his weakness and to use it for his glory. God desires this morning for every one of us to realize that without Him we can do nothing. Without Him we can do nothing, friends. But yet with Him we can do all things. Here's the great formula. 300 plus God took care of 135,000 men and all those camels that were on the beach. Think about it. 300 plus God took care of all of that situation. And I don't know what situations you're going through this morning, but I want you to know God plus anything is a majority. God plus anything is a majority. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me for just a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't think it's possible to read the story of Gideon without also considering the Apostle Paul. So I just want to close this morning by reading this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says this. Again, it's the whole theme of weakness. It's the whole theme of making sure that we don't boast in ourselves, but we boast in the Lord. God's the one who gets the glory. Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Listen, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Listen, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul says, "I had this thorn in my flesh. I didn't want it there. I prayed that God would take it away. I didn't just pray one time. I didn't just pray three times. I think Paul continued to pray all his life. God, take this away from me. But God said, no, it is there for you so that you will not get the glory for anything that happens, but so that you will turn your attention upon God. And then that last phrase, for when I am weak, that's exactly where God wants us. Because then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. My prayer for every one of us this morning is that we will take whatever weaknesses are in our life, and we will take those and we will allow God to turn those around so that He is the one who gets the praise and the honor and the glory for everything in our lives. Everybody's packing up. I see you. I hear you. I hear you. You're packing up, but I'm not done yet. God gets the glory, friends. God gets the glory when we take our eyes off of ourselves and put our focus on Him. Gideon was a man who, you know, he didn't have a lot going for him. He said, I'm the weakest of my clan. And, you know, he put out that fleece. He did all those things. But God said, I see somebody here. I see somebody here who is a mighty man of valor. And then God took him through all of those situations so that he would give God the glory. Let's do the same thing in our own lives this morning. Would you pray with me? So we bow our heads together this morning as we pray, as we think about this passage of Scripture and all the wonderful truths that are found in it. Let's be reminded this morning that Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, is with us in our times of weakness. That Jesus promises never to leave us and never to forsake us, that He is always there. And He deserves all of the glory. Father, thank You so much for this lesson this morning. Thank You, God, for allowing us to read Your Word and to understand Your Word. I pray that we be able to apply Your Word this morning. Apply it to our hearts. Apply it to our lives. God, that we would not just be hearers of the Word, but we would be doers of the Word. God, help us to take all that we are, our weaknesses, and even our strengths, and help us, God, to turn them all around so that You receive the glory. God, we thank You for hearing our prayers today. We thank You, God, for speaking to us through Your Spirit today. We just pray that You'd have Your way this morning in our hearts and in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.